If I asked you this question, are you a sorcerer? What would you say to that? You'd probably say, well, my name is not Harry Potter. I don't own a wand. I don't have a flying broomstick. I never take a cauldron and mix potions together with a black-haired, black-robed professor standing right beside me. I've never been to Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. I am not a sorcerer. I might dress up as one on Halloween night, but I'm not one of those people. What if I told you that sorcery is a lot more common than a lot of people understand? Taking sorcery and applying it to what the Bible defines sorcery as. I mean, it's not what most people think it is. So what I want to do tonight, or this afternoon, is I want to look at what the New Testament has to say, specifically in Galatians 5, about sorcery, passage that Bradford read for us. And I want to unpack what it does mean, according to Scripture, and how we might, if we're not careful, fall prey to this problem. And so we need to guard against this ourselves, and we need to help other people around us with this. I want to return to this passage and read this again. Galatians 5, in the works of the flesh. He says, the works of the flesh, Paul writing to the churches in Galatia, the works of the flesh are evident. They're seen. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are several things that we need to notice about both this snippet of a scripture as well as the context around Galatians 5. If you look at Galatians 5, hopefully you've got your Bibles open to that place. But if you don't, I encourage you to go there. If you look at the beginning of Galatians 5 and running all through the chapter, Paul is spending a lot of time talking about slavery versus freedom. And for the Galatians, it's a slavery to the law because they're accepting circumcision. And so Paul is saying, you're binding yourself to a whole system that we've been freed from. So don't do that. But versus freedom versus slavery. So verse 1 of chapter 5, Galatians. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And if you turn your page down to verse 13, or just scroll down your page if you're using a device. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so what he then goes on to say toward the last part of the chapter about the works of the flesh, we should read this list of different things and think all of these things exemplify or show what it looks like to live under spiritual slavery. Not just to the system of the law of Moses, but what the Galatians are doing is they are enslaving themselves to an idolatrous lifestyle, living like the people in the world live. And this is not a complete list, because he says when he gets down here, after orgies, he says, I could talk about other things, but it's things like these. So these are enough to give you a good general sense of what I'm talking about. This is what life looks like to be enslaved to Satan. And so he says at the end of this, if you continue in this lifestyle, you will not access the inheritance that God has for all of his people. Now notice carefully, this word, right after the word idolatry, is what in many of your translations will say sorcery, like I have in the ESV. But if you're using other translations, it might also say witchcraft. I don't typically clutter my sermons with a lot of Greek and Hebrew words, because I tend to think that sometimes that's not very helpful to do. Usually it's just good to just flat out go to the meaning of the word and bypass the Greek and the Hebrew means yada, yada, yada. But this time I'm making an exception, because I think it is very helpful to know the Greek word of sorcery. The Greek word that's used right there is the word pharmakeia. pharmakeia. It is only used twice in the New Testament, once here in Galatians 5, and once in Revelation 18, to talk about the sorcery or the witchcraft of Babylon in that picture there in Revelation. And what this word means is the use of magic, often involving drugs and the casting of spells upon people. Does pharmakeia sound like any words that we have in English? Pharmaceuticals, pharmacology, pharmacy. Have those on just about every corner around us. Talking about drugs here. And we're talking about taking chemical compounds that God has put into the natural world around us and the plants and the things around us in nature and putting them into our bodies because we're pursuing them instead of pursuing God. You notice what this word is right next door to in the text? Idolatry. It's using drugs for idols, essentially. And the danger of this is really real. And so we're not seeing a lot of people around us, and you're probably not mixing potions in cauldrons all the time in your home, but you can practice a form of sorcery that the Bible condemns very strongly here and says, you won't go to heaven if you do these things. The danger of this is really real because if you look at what's happening in our culture, it's getting worse. Drug overdoses are increasing. In fact, according to Pew Research, they did some studies on this, and in 2017, there were 70,000 American deaths through drug overdose, and that has risen up to where like the pandemic started in 2020. You go 3 years later, and that number from 70,000 has climbed up to about 92,000 people. And so the rate of overdosing is increasing, and it doesn't matter whether we're talking about urban areas with cities or rural areas or anything in between, it's going up. But the opinions of Americans about drugs is actually coming down. Most people are staying more and more. It's not really that big of a deal. Even in areas where there are very high levels of drug overdosing, most Americans are just dropping in their opinions about whether we should pay much attention to that or not. It's been about 50 years since President Richard Nixon publicly said, we are declaring war on drugs. Well, we are losing that war culturally. And a lot of people are just decreasing in their care about it. But as Christians, we have to care about this. This is not just an issue in our culture. This is a biblical issue that the Scriptures speak of. And so we have to be careful. And we look around us in our churches and in our communities and reach out for people who do practice sorcery. Because you can. And a lot of people do. Well, a lot of people don't actually get to the level of overdosing, thank God. But many people are, and even short of that, we have to be careful that we appropriately use drugs in the way in which they were intended to be used by God. All right, major clarifications here. Major clarifications. Let's talk about what we're not addressing, and then what we are addressing with this sermon. Is this, when we open up this box, I think we've got all kinds of whatabouts and all kinds of are you sayings. And I just want to be very clear about some things here. What we're not talking about, when we talk about drugs and sorcery, is we're not talking about using drugs in limited quantities for medicinal situations. And there are scriptures that point to this. We can go to 1 Timothy 5, and I encourage you to do that now. 1 Timothy 5, look at what Paul says to a preacher. You can tell a preacher to do this. You can tell anybody to do this. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. I'll actually start in verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure, Timothy. But then Paul gives kind of a parenthetical clarification of his own here. Verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So Paul knew Timothy pretty well, and he knew Timothy had a very sincere and tender conscience. And so when he tells Timothy, you've got to not participate in the sins around you, you've got to keep yourself pure because you serve a holy God, he knew there was this specific health issue that he needed to tell Timothy to address and to say, it's okay if you do this, that's not going to violate your purity. So evidently Timothy is a sick guy. I think it's interesting, when you have people in churches who have the gift of supernatural healing, they can just lay hands on people and just heal them on the spot. And really, Timothy doesn't have that around him, and this, for whatever reason, he's got some issues, and the water supply that he has access to is very different from ours. Of course, you don't have purified water bottles sitting on shelves in your grocery store here in the marketplace that he could just grab. So he is ingesting bacteria on a regular basis, and Paul says, don't just drink water. I want you to drink some wine. And this is not, you know, grape juice just that has no alcohol in it. It has some alcohol in it so that it can help him get his health back to where it needs to be. So that's not going to compromise the purity that Paul is calling him to have. And so in the same way, I am very thankful for the modern drugs that we have in our culture that scientists have come up with that help us to bring our health up from a lower level to a higher one. I mean, good grief, my wife is alive and in her right mind and able to fully function in our family and in our group because of drugs. Because when she had a stroke in 2017, the doctors gave her a shot. It's called TPA. And that just burst the clot in her brain that was destroying her brain at that moment and brought her to the level of health that she is enjoying now. And thanks be to God for that. Right, 200 years ago, her life, my life, our family would look extremely different if we didn't have access to that drug. And not even just talking about emergency situations like that, even much lower situations like if you've got a fever, it is incredibly valuable to be able to just go to your cabinet and grab some Tylenol or some Excedrin for a headache or a fever so that you can take that and you can sleep well at night. There's nothing wrong with that. And so this is not what we're talking about here. But you will notice in this verse, verse 23, Paul does not tell Timothy that he can do whatever he wants to do with drugs in the name of medicine. Because he says here, specifically, you use a little wine for the sake of your stomach. He's not telling Timothy, you can go to the tavern and you can order pints and pints of unmixed, undiluted, however much alcoholic content you want in that drink, and you can guzzle it all down and it's fine as long as it's medicine. No, that would be taking this passage and stretching it much farther than it's intended to be used in. And so when we use drugs appropriately, they are a God-given technology that blesses our lives abundantly in all kinds of wonderful ways. It dampens some of the pain of living in a cursed world where we have pain in our bodies a lot of the time. Drugs are helpful for that. But like any blessing that God gives, that blessing can be turned into a curse if we use it for idolatry and we pursue the drugs instead of pursuing the one who gave us creation and the things in it. This is a Romans 1 idea here. You remember Romans 1, Paul says that the nations went astray after idols and the sorcery that went with idols, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. And they lost their sense of God and how to worship Him, how to come to Him. That is that idea. If you ever read Romans 1, like, well, I'm so thankful I'm not those bozos. Well, we could be those bozos if we're not careful. And we deal with this in a way that God did not intend. All right. That's the big clarification there of what we're not talking about, but here's what we are talking about. We are addressing drugs as a substitute for the security that only God provides. I want to go to 1 Peter and show you something here. Go to 1 Peter in your Bible. The Apostle Peter is writing this letter to a whole bunch of different Christians in a whole bunch of different places in what is now Turkey. And what he does is he is calling them to understand again their identity in Christ. And so in chapter 2, verse 9, for example, he will quote from the book of Exodus that God spoke in Mount Sinai. And he says again to these Christians, hey, you are a chosen race. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And so the rest of the letter is basically explaining the kinds of attitudes and the actions that we can have in us that either help us to fulfill this purpose of being God's chosen people to proclaim him or get in the way of it. It's either going to be one or the other. And so when you drop down then to chapter 4, look here in chapter 4, when he says, after verse 1, Christ armed himself, suffered in the flesh, so arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Get ready to go through the ringer, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. He's touching on works of the flesh, deeds of the Spirit, that Paul's talking about in Galatians. Verse 3, look at verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. What do the Gentiles want to do? Living in, and it sounds kind of similar to Galatians, sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. In other words, images, idols, and the sorcery that goes with them. Drinking, abusing drugs in the form of alcohol here in this particular case. So he says, they're all party animals out there. Don't be like that. You know who you are. You have a different purpose. Drop down to verse 7 now. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I think it's really fascinating to look at and to talk to people about why they get into drugs the way that they do. There can be a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes people are just bored and they lack direction and they lack focus and they want to just try something new so it can be a kind of a form of entertainment. Sometimes people are just in a lot of pain though. And they get hooked and they get idolatrous in this way because they're trying to treat something that really hurts in their bodies. Sometimes it could be deep psychological pain that they're trying to avoid. Sometimes it's memories of the past that they're trying to push away out of their mind and suppress those things. It could be a lot of reasons, but regardless of the reason, human beings go towards sorcery and drugs in order to basically help their anxiety levels. To provide some sort of comfort and safety from what life does to us living in this messed up, cursed world because of sin. But what does God teach us to do with anxiety? Are you still in Peter? Dropped? Okay. Excellent. Drop down to chapter 5. Look at verse 7 with me. No, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The drugs that we take don't care about us. They don't care about anything. But certainly the Satan behind wanting us to attach to drugs, he certainly does not care for us. But your God does. Your God does. And when you go to Him with your problems, instead of going to a bottle that you can get at the pharmacy or that you can pick up full of alcohol or whatever form it takes, you go to Him with your anxiety and you cast that all on Him in prayer. He hears that. And He addresses it in His own time, in His own way. You know, it's fascinating to me that when Jesus was dying on the cross, remember, He's in so much physical and emotional pain at that moment. Do you remember how at one point somebody got a sponge and they filled it with wine mixed with myrrh, deadening agents, and they held it up to Him and they tried to make Him take it and He did not take it? The scripture is silent about why He didn't take it, but I wonder if part of the reason why was because He wanted to be sober-minded and self-controlled for the sake of His prayers. Because do you remember, He had a lot to say on the cross as He's up there agonizingly suffering. He had scripture to quote. He had instructions to give. He had prayers to offer for the sake of the people that are standing right there hurling abuses at Him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Do you think He could do all that if He's entirely drugged up? I don't think so. I want to talk about three problems with drug idolatry. The first thing is this, and I want to go to Proverbs. So the rest of our time is going to be in Proverbs. Go to that place in your Bibles, please. In Proverbs chapter 23, we're going to read 29 through 35, and we're going to make this point that drugs briefly mask the problems of the soul, but they have no ability to solve them. Let's say that again. Drug idolatry briefly masks the problems of the soul, but it has no ability to actually solve them. Proverbs 23. Look here with me, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long after wine, those who go to try mixed wine, do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things. And your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. You see Solomon's warning here? In Proverbs 23, if you have character problems, if you are a bitter person, you are angry, you are moody, you are whatever it is that we shouldn't be as God's people, and you go to drugs for that, you might have a lift of your mood temporarily. You might be a happier person if you get high off of something, but after that high goes down and that drug wears off, who are you? You are exactly the same sort of person that you were before you took the drug. You have not changed for the better at all. If anything, you have changed for the worse. You have gone backward instead of going forward. So verse 29, did you notice what he says at the beginning of that? That drug use goes hand in hand with all these things that we don't want to have in our lives. The sorrow, the complaining, the strife, the enmity with other people, and the fighting, and all of this. So using substances in the short term doesn't help you at all in the long term. And you notice the end of verse 35. What does he say after he awakes from all of this business? Oh, I'm satisfied now. That was great. Now he says, where can I get another one? all it does is it creates an endless cycle of longing and desire for something that cannot satisfy until it finally destroys us. Spiritual maturity and peace only comes through gaining an increased access to the Lord. Do you remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians? How is it that we are changed for the better? It's through beholding the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. And that changes us from one degree of glory to the next as He perfects us and completes us as we continue to approach Him, casting our anxieties on Him. Instead of trying to fix our problems and our pain through this sorcerous method. Something else that you'll notice about jug idolatry from Proverbs 23 is that it makes you a slave of creation rather than a ruler over it. Did you notice what it is talking about here? We have been created by our God to have authority and dominion and power over the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the plants and the animals, all the things in creation. We are made in the image of God. But this passage paints a picture of alcohol having dominion over this person. Did you notice how he says it's going to make you say things and do things that you will not otherwise say and do? It'll make you see perverse things, etc., etc. And so don't look at it, don't go there, he says. So it deprives you of the ability to understand your whereabouts, and it makes him helpless when other people attack him. You know, I got beaten, but I didn't feel it. So this is a description of slavery, of somebody robbing you of your freedoms. And that's talked about a lot in the New Testament. You remember in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and helping them understand that lust and giving in to lust is enslaving like all sin is. And he quotes what they were saying. Well, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. And he comes back with, I will not be dominated by anything. The scary thing about drugs is that it does have the ability to hijack our minds and our bodies and pull our puppet strings so that something else controls us other than us. As Christians, we serve a master and a Lord and no other one. And that gets back to the idea of idolatry too. So it makes you a slave of creation rather than a ruler over it. And here's a thought that comes from chapter 31. Is it deadens your ability to effectively serve other people. Notice this with me. This is towards the end of Proverbs, like the last chapter of it. This is not a set of Proverbs written by Solomon. This is written by a man who we don't know much about. A man named King Lemuel, who I am assuming is not even a Jew. So we don't have any kings named Lemuel in the Book of Kings or Chronicles. But the words, verse 1, chapter 31, of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. Mothers are often very good at giving sound advice to sons who might try to go off the rails. Evidently he was. So she says in verse 2, "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows?" If she says it three times, you know she's serious, right? So don't give your strength to women, don't go off into immorality, but then verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who's perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, remember their misery no more, but open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. You see what she's saying in this warning? It's basically the idea of, you know who you are and you know what job you have to do. So you need to do it and not go after something that deprives you of the ability to do your job. You're a king. And so what you have to make sure that you accomplish is giving justice to people around you who need it. You're in a position of authority, for crying out loud. You're the ruler of this city or country or wherever they are, I don't know. But you have responsibility here, and wine does not help you serve other people. I think what she says in 6 and 7, give strong drink to the poor guy on the side of the road, the one who's perishing, the one who's miserable. Give all that to him. I don't think she's saying we should just open up a free beer program for all the poor people in our lands. I think she's being kind of sarcastic, and she's making a comparison here about how people who don't know what they're about, they get lost in drugs, but you know better than that. It's not going to help you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I think we might read this and we might think, well, but I'm not a king. I'm not Lemuel. I'm not a queen. I'm not a person in a position of government. So this doesn't apply to me. Not so fast. We are all kings and queens if we are servants of Jesus Christ, because we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, which makes us princes and princesses who stand to inherit a throne of glory. Because isn't that what 2 Timothy 2 says? If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. We have thrones sitting at the ready. We are kings. We are queens. We are royalty. We have a job to do. Remember 1 Peter 2. What is our job? To proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of our darkness and into his marvelous light. Wine, sorcery, it doesn't help us accomplish that. We've got to be servants of other people. We've got to take that seriously. Are we going to do that if we're leaning on drugs? So what's the solution to this? I don't want to sound pat. I don't want to sound like this is just the simple solution. There's obviously a whole lot more to be said about this whole issue. This is complicated. There are lots of factors to it. But looking at this at a high level, we can say this, and go much deeper into it later on. An identity change is the solution. I wanted to look at this passage, and I didn't put the verses on the screen or where this comes from. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Paul says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor abusers of drugs and alcohol, drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're no longer that anymore. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Do you notice this switch in here's what you did, here's what you, the actions that you took, versus here are now the actions that were taken on you? It's a passive voice to the end of this verse. Here's what you were, but here's what happened to you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Not because you did that, but because that was done in Jesus' cross and applied to you in him. I think it's kind of shocking when you think about this congregation and you think about the kind of people who composed it. They weren't a whole group of nice people. They were people with problems. They're people with real lives that went sideways in a lot of ways before they came to Jesus. You see this list, and if you actually thought about having all of these people amongst us, you might think, ooh, I wouldn't want to be a part of that church.
But notice what he says. You are now no longer known as Bill or Fred or Bob the drunk. You are now known as Bill or Fred or Bob, the disciple of Jesus Christ, who has had all these things done to your soul. Now, that is not to say that Bill and Fred and Bob ever woke up one day and even as Christians and thought, man, I'm really anxious today. Things are not going well in my job or the house that I'm serving as a slave in, and I could really use a drink today. I'm sure these guys fought temptations long after the moment that they were baptized into Jesus Christ, because our lives do not automatically flip in every kind of way so that sin just bounces off of us and doesn't have any attraction to us like it did before. Patterns of thought and behavior are hard to break, but they had a different focus now because they were living for a different name. I want to end this way. In doing research for this sermon, I was poking online on a website that sells essential oils. I don't know if anybody here knows what essential oils are. They're not essential to your life. I'll just say that. This particular website sells essential oils that are also combined with CBD, which is a chemical that is found in marijuana. And so you can inhale these oils, you can rub them onto your skin, absorb them that way, you can eat and drink them, you can ingest them in all kinds of different ways. They had some testimonials on the main website page. And it's interesting what this woman named Sarah said. You can take everything that Sarah said, and you can actually hear these words in the mouth of a sincere Christian, but for coming from a different source. She says this about what she's bought from them and used. Oils have completely changed my life, and I will never look back. I continue my wellness journey, growing my oil collection and gaining new knowledge every day. I just want to say a couple of things about this. The first one is, I don't want pharmakeia to completely change my life. I want Jesus Christ to do that. I don't want drugs to give me new knowledge every day. I want Jesus Christ to do that. Do you? Are you a sorcerer? If you are, you don't have to be. Just like these people in 1 Corinthians 6, maybe that's what you were, but in Christ, that's what you can become, is someone who's washed and sanctified and purified and made holy by Jesus. Cast all your anxieties on Him. He cares for you. Believe that and follow Him with your life and not any of this idolatrous business. Let Him change you, not drugs. If we can help you today in any kind of way, where we can pray with you or baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ or have you make your needs known so that we can assist you in other ways, let us know this morning, as together we stand up, we sing the invitation song.